We were zeichet to begin last Erev Shabbos, the Maimer in Aris HaKadosh. In Chochmas HaKadosh, Hashalom HaPnimi. And we're learning what page you have in the Sefer. On page 100 in the Sefer. We just started, we're learning the Torah together with Rav Avinir's parish. I'm trying to understand, it's very hard, I'm trying to understand. This is the seminal work of Rav Kook's writings. It's not the easiest one, it's the hardest one. Well, not the hardest one, probably Reish Milin is the hardest one, but it's one of the hardest ones, is Aris HaKadosh. But it's so important, it's so basic, especially now. So what we were learning last Erev Shabbos is that there are many, many ideas within the person himself. Within the person himself, thank you, that are conflicting, that are contradictory. Certainly between one person and another person that appear to be filled with steers. We began last Erev Shabbos with a little bit of a Torah from Rabbi Nachman. How this goes back to the lack of shalom that a person finds within himself, within herself. It's not just shalom between people, between countries, and so on. But within oneself, ain't shalom ba'atzam, I b'nei chatasi. There's so many steers, so many contradictions. And what Rav Kook is explaining throughout this entire Maimer is how these contradictions, these steers, are not irreconcilable. It's true, as we're going to see in a few minutes, it's true that Beis Shammai says Tamei and Beis Hillel says Tahor. And that doesn't go together. It's either Tamei or it's Tahor. So how are Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel able to marry with each other? Right? They married each other. The families were very, very dear and close families. There was mamish and milchama when it came to dais, when it came to their not just in technical halachic matters, but this is the machloekis b'shamis hill. What comes first, shemaim or eretz? That's like a whole different hashkafa. Shemaim nirvu tchila, eretz nirvu tchila. What's first? It's all different. It's chassidim misnagdim. It's a whole different worldview, and yet. And yet their relationship was one of tremendous, tremendous, not just respect, but the families were very close. So how is that it wasn't irreconcilable? What was the way that these apparent steers were resolved? How were the steers resolved? So what Rav Kook is explaining, just reviewing for a second, what Rav Kook is explaining is that it all depends on the koach ha-kibble that a person has. And how big the kli is that you have, that kli to be makabel. How big is that kli? To be able to have room for different ideas, and as the tzaddikim say, and Rav Kook spoke about in a very, very courageous way that got into a lot of trouble, that even kfira, even heresy, even that, in a very big kli, there's room for that as well. It doesn't mean chas v'chli that we don't believe in Hashem. But a big kli kibble is able to draw out from that, which Rav Kook did, what is the nakuda ha-pnimis in heresy, in a rejection? What is that? Which the Svarim tells is much, much deeper than a person who's just apathetic or couldn't care less. There's something there. The person is hurt. The person is disappointed. The person is angry. There's something wrong. And there's an akuda in that anger of the disbeliever. There's something there. If he's a sincere disbeliever, not just somebody that doesn't want to get up for Shachris. If there's something there in the heart of the sincere atheist, thank you. There's something there that in the kli kibble, in the receptacle, in the pot of a big person, there's room for that as well. There's room for that as well. That doesn't mean that we accept that that's a good thing. Heresy, Epicurus, it's not a good thing. No one says that's a good thing. But it's not irreconcilable with Emuna. How could it be that anti-faith is not irreconcilable with faith? That's what these Torahs are about. It depends upon the kli that the person has. Small kalim, small-minded people, anything that's the tiniest little bit different than what they're able, what they're used to, or they've been, the way they've been trained to think, it throws them completely off course. They're just finished. They can't deal with that. They can't deal with anything that's slightly different, bein mitzad, a way of thinking, an ideology, bein mitzad in terms of hergeshim, emotions, a person has a different way of emoting and so on. For the person who has a small kli, it's very, very hard to be makabel this. But Rav Kook is explaining, let's go where it says, Aval be'emes yidiyah mechazekes yidiyah, page 100. Aval be'emes, Rav Kook says, yidiyah mechazekes yidiyah. Not only are they not irreconcilable, but yidiyah is mechazekes yidiyah. In a big person, one yidiyah, one thought, or one way of thinking is mechazekes the other yidiyah. It strengthens the other. V'hargosha mechai hargosha, v'tzir marshalam tzir, and one emotion, even though it appears on the surface to be so different, strengthens the emotional depth and richness of the other. And tzir marshalam tzir with the imagination as well. So if Avinir explains, misad emes, kol yidiyah mosifa sifa giru li yidiyas acheris marchives ha'ofek, that the contradictory, the thesis, the synthesis, the antithesis and the synthesis, that the opposing idea stretches the borders of the person with the opposite idea to be able to accommodate more, not only because he's tolerant, but because he's able to gain something that he didn't have. He has a certain perspective that he didn't have before. There's a perspective that he didn't have. There's a certain nakuda that he didn't have before. And this is one is mechazik the other. So shari dias v'teichem says gvulon. Rav Kook says v'kol mashimis ala ha'adam kelev misrachavim. The more a person ascends, the greater a person is. Kelev misrachavim. The kelim expand. The kelim are misrachavim. So great people have tremendous rooms, mansions, for other ways of thinking. For other types of people, they have tremendous mansions. Now they might fight against a certain shita. They might fight against what's wrong with that, what they believe is wrong with that shita. Rav Kook did that as well, to fight against the part of that shita that could be dangerous and so on. But to be able to extract, like it says about Rabbi Meir, who, as you know, is a Talmud of Elisha ben Avuya, is a Talmud of Acher. And that Chazal tell us that Rabbi Meir was able to klip a zarak, he threw away the peel, and he extracted, because there were people wondering, how could you continue to learn by him? Because Rabbi Meir remained connected to him. This is the same Rabbi Meir Balanes I was talking about on Lag BaOmer. Even children who are sinful are still children. We see that Rabbi Meir, whose name Light, that he had such a koach to be able to see, even in his Rebbe who had really gone off into terrible things, he was able to throw away the peel and to take the fruit, to take the good stuff. He was able to throw away the peel. Now, of course, children are very, very simple, and they're black and white, and they get very confused. So what happens is that parents naturally, especially if one has more of a kanoz diketeva, then parents naturally will try to insulate and to protect their child from all dissenting opinions, ideas, and ways of life, which, when they're very little, is something which is necessary. It's almost like a person who's not well, keeping away from anybody who could potentially infect the person. There's a time that keeping that the person separated and isolated, there's a time for that. But that's a simon of either immaturity, it's a little kid, or if somebody's not well, or of sickness. A person who's well should be among other people, not sitting by himself. He should be Mu'ur ben Abrius. And being Mu'ur ben Abrius means to be meeting people who are different than you and who have different ideas and who argue with you and who challenge you. And when a person is mature and a person is healthy, that doesn't change him for the worse. It embellishes who he is. He grows from that. He becomes a greater person from that. For the one who is not well, being exposed to other types, for the one who's not well, can be very dangerous. Which is why you see that there are so many of our brothers and sisters all over who are not well, who are not feeling well. I don't mean with COVID. Who are not feeling well with their Yiddishkeit, and as a result of that, they're terrified of any different ideas or any. They're terrified of being exposed, or their children being exposed to other kinds of Jews, or their ideas, because they don't have antibodies. You understand? Not only do they not have antibodies, but they're very, very prone to catching this, to getting some infection. They're very easily infected because they haven't been vaccinated, and because they haven't been vaccinated. And they don't have natural antibodies, so if there's a virus that's out there, so they're finished. So because of that, many of the same brothers and sisters who are making fun of all of the precautions especially in the early stages, were making fun of all of the precautions when it came to COVID. They dafka are terrified of any spiritual virus, and fearful lest their child be exposed to one Jew who's not religious, that will throw him completely away from Yiddishkeit. How strong are your antibodies if you meet a non-religious Jew and then you become Mechal Shabbos? What kind of antibodies do you have if you're threatened by any trace of spiritual COVID-19? And what kind of antibodies do you have? What's the matter with you? Like, where's your Yiddishkeit? If anything that comes along, you know, is going to destroy you. Or it's going to destroy your family or your kid. So if you have a matzav where a person, there is an immature, lower situation where a zacher can't see a nekeva, can't be in the presence of a nekeva because that's going to be the end of him. But there's a higher madrega where the presence of the nekeva doesn't affect this person, doesn't. Cause this person to be ruined, chas v'shalom. So there's a time for everything, but what Rav Kook is talking about is the higher madrega. Kol mashem is al ha'adam kelav misrachavim. The more a person ascends, the deeper and greater a person is, the more his kelim are expanding. Now, one has to be honest with oneself, obviously, because there, as I said, there's a time to be careful and to stay away. You have to be careful. And we have to protect our children as well. One has to know how and when. It's not easy to know how and when. It's very, very complicated. It's not poshut. And you know within yourself as you mature. And hopefully we recognize in our children what will help them and what could chalila hurt them. But what Rav Kook is talking about is, of course, the pnimius of one's intellectual and emotional maturation, which is that the kelim grow. The kelim grow. Yes, Doug.
The Lubavitcher Rebbe, how he sends people into neighborhoods with nothing. He gave the example of kashrus when the heat is going out.
When
the heat is going out, kashrus, nothing could be absorbed. Or with a sponge, when the person is on fire, learned in Torah, it could only come out. It won't be absorbed. It's the same idea. But
right. So he was the the greatest model of that in our times, of that Korach. And he himself, as you all know, was exposed to everything in the world in the years of his development and growth. He left the shtetl, and he was not only was he the Lubavitcher Rebbe not harmed by that. Remember Rav Soloveitchik, you know, they were in Berlin together, and Rav Soloveitchik would marvel how he said that Rav Soloveitchik about himself, he was very humble, that I was sort of with the rest of the chevra there, the oilam in Germany. But he says the Lubavitcher Rebbe was by the mikveh every day, and kept himself that chassid that he was. He kept himself that chassid in Berlin. And I believe that as a result of that experience, that it added such dimension and depth to him that only made him into a greater tzaddik. And that's not for everybody. And he himself would warn his chassidim not to go to college. Most of the time, he told them not to go to college at all. But I'm sure things were different in the 50s and 60s. But the Rebbe was himself a person that had so many worlds inside of him, such breadth and depth inside of him. And of course, that's what he was saying, which is a klal in Yerdei and Chulin, about I did tar once, if the meat is busy, if the blood is coming out, it's not absorbing. And if a person is giving and giving and giving, and the Yiddishkeit is strong, then there's no fear, or very little fear of absorbing something that's not healthy. But when you talk about the kids nowadays, that they're raised in such gashmis, in such self-centeredness and selfishness, that they're giving out very little, so anything that comes in is immediately infects them. They're just infected by it, so they're completely taken by it. So this is dangerous. It's a dangerous way. We had to measure this, but Rav Kook is speaking about the ideal of Kol Hashem Misal Ha'adam Kelev Misrachivim. Rav Avner explains, "Kechol Shadam Misal Misuga Likla Desherush Ideas V'Hargashes." As a person ascends, he's able to absorb. He's able to draw rather from the Sherush of all Yedias. This is what this whole section of Chochmas Hakadosh is about. He's able to connect to that Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Hashem Echad is the root, is the sherush of all yediyas, of everything. Hashem is the root of everything. Therefore, in every idea, there is something of Elokus. Just like we were learning this morning in what we eat. In everything, there's Elokus. The greater the person, the more he's able to hone in on the Elokus of that idea. Even the ideas that came out, you know, look, Marx, Engels, they were Jews, you know, they were not Shomer Shabbos. They were not Shomer Shabbos Jews, Marx and Engels. They were geniuses, and they knew what Yiddishkeit was. And like many Jews at that time, they couldn't bear the Yiddishkeit that they were given. They couldn't bear the Yiddishkeit of their upbringing, and they went away. In that, I remember when I was taking classes in political philosophy, and I spent a lot of time studying Marxism and communism, and I was very fascinated by it. You can't not see that there's an unbelievable nakuda of kedusha in that. There's a tremendous nakuda of kedusha, of kedusha, of elokus. That came out from those Jews. It was a tremendous R. And it was not. There's no question that it was a huge leap forward from the Middle Ages in terms of the monarchies of Europe and the way that people lived. And there was a nakuda of giving working people a better life. And there were machshev. They were machshev, the hamoin am. They were machshev, the multitudes of people who were living in misery. And all of this, the histalslus at the time of the Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh, one of the tzaddikim of the last generation, Rav Ashlag Zeches Harav Gros Havrocha, the Sulam, the Baal HaSulam. In his writings, there's a deep connection to communism. I don't know if McCarthy would have gone after him, but there was a deep connection that if he'd been blacklisted, he wasn't in Hollywood. But I don't know, you know, how far to take it, but in his understanding of Kabbalah, he was a big Makubal. There are many, 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 many Torahs in the writings of the Sulam where we see a tremendous, tremendous affiliation with what communism is about. But the klipa of communism led to millions of many more people than the Holocaust were killed. The klipa, people are still suffering from that klipa of Marx and Engels. Just like Ois HaEish, which Rav Kook got into trouble also, that in the Ois HaEish in the one from Nazareth, there was also a nekuda of something very, very holy. But look how much tzaras has led to, and kfir, and people dying and people getting killed and sorrows. But the Nakuda happening, this was something that is, was undeniably, there was Kedusha, there was something there. There was something there. The Klippas were very, very strong. So Reb Meir was able to throw away the Klippas. He was able to unpeel and throw away the peels. Not everybody could do that. And there are times you just have to stay away. You just have to stay away. Like I've always been against, like you have these situations I've mentioned in the past, that, you know, in those who are working in outreach, you know, you take some yeshiva bach and you put him into a college campus, you know, like you put him onto Berkeley or something. This guy, you know, he's carrying his gemara and he goes into Berkeley. You know, what do you? Mayasa haben v'leichta, but he's not going to be they're going to be makar of him. You understand? He's going to be makar of them. So what are you talking about? Lifting up sparks? What's kind of lifting up? There's nothing that's going to be lifted up over there. I remember when I was young, when I was starting off in this whole sugya years ago, there was a parasha of a certain Beis Yaakov girl that she had a tremendous koach of teaching, and they wanted like to let her loose in the pool halls, like to talk to the girls that are, for the Jewish girls that are in the pool halls, and I fought against it very much, and people were angry with me, and I said to her parents, don't let her do it, don't let her do it. She's got, you can't do such a thing. She's not. She's a single girl, a pretty girl, and a frum girl, and they felt that she could help a lot of the girls that are dragging around a little bit. That's when those things were really starting to cook, and she could be of help. And I said, you put your daughter on the akedah, and you're cutting it. I said, Avraham Avinu didn't kill Yitzchak, but you're going to kill your daughter. There's such a thing. There's a time that you have to say, it's not the time now. It's not for now. It's not now. I don't know what ever happened, but it's not for now. So one has to be careful, because the kelim are not the kelim of that yeshiva bacher and of that girl. Those are kelim that are not yet developed to be able to. They haven't expanded enough to receive certain things that are going to throw them off. Just like now, there are all kinds of things going on. That every school they're bringing in therapists and all over the place, and Eretz Yisrael. And here somebody was telling me, the yeshivas and Eretz Yisrael, they're bringing in social workers and therapists to talk to the kids. The kids don't have the kelim to be makabel that there's a Rabbeinu Shalom. I was talking about this morning a little bit, that there's a Rabbeinu Shalom who loves you and is good and loves you, and you don't have to be afraid, and you can go on living and so on. When such a thing could happen, that wonderful, pure and holy Jews that wanted to do a mitzvah to be misamech Rabbi Shimon, and wanted to be because they were happy that they're Jews that they were killed from such a thing. And if you don't have a kli to be makabel such a thing as life and death in the same kli, that's what this parish is about. B'chukai sa'is, brachas and klalas. I'll talk maybe a little bit about it tomorrow. I don't know. I think so. But if you don't have a kli to be makabel, and to say that how could there be a malach hamavis? If God is good, how could there be that people die? Innocent good people die. How could there be such a thing? How could it be? So a kli that is new and that is immature, or a person who is in other ways suffering from some sort of trauma or difficulty in life. So those were kelim that were broken kelim. They're broken kelim, or they're kelim that are not yet big enough to receive that the Baruch Shalom loves you and innocent people die. So they have to make a choice. If the Baruch Shalom is good, then there's no such thing as Meron Tavshin Pei Aleph, and no such thing as the Holocaust, and no such thing as the Inquisition. And if that's true, then there's no reason why anybody that's nice or anybody should die. If the Kli is very mitzumtzum, if the Kli is a bigger Kli, then one is able to receive that there's a Seir LaShem, there's a Seir LaZazel. One is thrown off the mountain, the one is brought into Beis HaMikdash, and it doesn't, and it's not a contradiction. It appears on the surface to be, but it's not. Yeah, Israel.
So when I grew up, I didn't have kelim either.
Yeah.
So if something like this happened, like, you just dealt with it.
Absolutely.
So what's, like,
what's going on?
What's going on? I had a discussion
with, I'm thinking about this all week.
So have I. I'm like, everyone's like, you know, the therapists are coming in.
I know.
Like, we didn't have that when we grew up. We just dealt with it. What's going on?
No one even spoke this about it.
Don't they have too many details now? There's way more details.
Okay, that's a problem. That's true. What Dover saying is true. Like, it's very crazy, graphic, repeated.
My 12-year-old knew more details than I did.
So they've already seen 1,000 pictures.
Right.
And when we were growing up, like, we, you know.
You didn't see, right?
But I'll tell you the truth. I saw 1,000,000 pictures of Auschwitz when I was a kid. I saw pictures.
Yeah, but Rebbe, hold on. But even that, I want to just.
No.
That's like.
Years ago.
It's a bigger, this is an Eretz Yisrael, This was no intermediary. Hashem didn't send somebody.
No, I know. So like it was direct, straight from God. Also, it's too crowded. It was too crowded.
No, I'm not telling you. I'm just saying that there's some details about.
We all know that there are certain details that are different. But afal pichein, there's something in the fabric of a human being that has changed. It's not just the details. You're right, and there's too much like news, and there's too much. They're exposed like, but. Like we saw, there were ugly things that people were exposed to, and it didn't knock them out.
Even at a young age?
Yes. Let me say, Doug, you don't think there were people that were raised in abusive homes 50, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, 200 years ago? You don't think there were people that, you think everybody's father, like in the shtetl, was like giving them candy and saying yes, giving them a pinch and saying Kriya Shema? You don't think this stuff was going on? My wife's grandmother, she used to tell us stories about the shtetl in Russia. She would say, like, stuff, mind-blowing, crazy stuff that went on. Like, you know, she had this next-door neighbor that it wasn't the husband beating the wife. The wife was killing him with pots and pans all the time. They used to watch from the window. They used to have the wife beating up the husband. There's stuff going on. And the kids are sitting there peeling onions. So what happened to that kid?
My father got beaten up because he was a lefty.
Yeah.
In school.
Yeah.
Tortured.
Oh, Mr. God, I got punched in the face by the Rebbe because I was laughing during Shemoneh Esrei. There was something funny that happened. Well, I couldn't help myself. So I was laughing. See, but he didn't slap me. He punched me with his fist. And I didn't tell my... I'm sorry, Jay. I didn't go crying to my father about it. Is there any residual damage? Whatever it is, you've been watching it. You've been watching it for the past almost 30 years, whatever the residual damage is from that. But, you know... Like Israel said, we dealt with it. Vayakam Avram me'al p'nei meso. Avram Avinu got up after Sarai Menos Levaya, Meged Vaita. Something has changed in a very deep way, which is not to place blame on the Torah, it's just something has changed. And I'm thinking about this, I'm talking to my wife about this, I'm thinking about this all the time. What is this? What has happened? Where is this weakness, this vulnerability, this inability to cope with these theories, akadekach, that, you know, like I was talking about this morning, sveikis amuna, that kilu, such things don't happen in the world, that there isn't such a thing in the world, and bringing in all of the troops of the therapists and social workers, and I'm not saying it's not necessary because these kids are falling apart, and I've been on the phone with a couple of the kids that they saw it. I said, but my first reaction is, you're okay, Baruch Hashem. Let, you know, thank God and get back to your Gemara. Like, what's the Indian? Like, what's going on? You're okay. You're okay, thank God. You're okay. No, he's not okay. He's not okay. I'm not putting him down, Chas v'Shalom, but he's not okay. There's something that's not okay. And our generation is the first generation that has been raised in such an unbelievably comfortable and pampered way that our children are not prepared for curveballs. They're just not ready for a curve. They're not. They just want it lobbed in underhand, you know? Softball, right? Just lob it in right over the plate. But anytime if there's a curveball or there's a fastball or it brushes you and you have to fall on the ground, you almost got hit with a pitch. So forget it. We got to bring in a whole team of doctors and professors and therapists to it's gefährlich. It's gefährlich, and this is something which is the kalim. Yeah, we didn't. You see, Israel, we didn't. It's true. Not like we had these big kalim, but we received bigger kalim. I don't think that I made a bigger kli. You didn't think you made a bigger kli. Although I think we were more well-read probably as kids than the typical kids now on their things. I think we read a lot more.
Very low bar.
Yeah, very low bar. Because it's not anything unusual. By the time I was 10 years old, I read a million books. I read a million books by the time I was 10 years old from all different things. Nobody was censoring my books. My mother didn't check my books. I read all kinds of crazy stuff. Not anything, God forbid, not nice. They didn't have that in the library in those days. But whatever they had in the library, I read. Anything I could get my hands on, I was reading about all the anything about the Holocaust, everything that was ever written, and about anything that was Jewish tragedy there was. I like majored in it. Every single tragedy, I was, So there was definitely exposure, but I do feel that our parents gave us, we yarshened bigger kalim. We just yarshened bigger kalim. And that this generation, it gets the kalim a shrinking, again, a shrinking. And, you know, and the limus chis is that we want life to be good for our children, you know, and we want life to be better and easier, and we don't want them to be challenged. This is every conversation I have with parents, you know. You can't keep the kid in the school. If the kid was not accepted into a school, that's a bad school. Maybe the kid needs something to do with himself. Maybe the kid needs some improvement. No, it's a bad place, evil place. Evil place because the Rebbe has a problem with this kid, or the school says you're on probation or something, or we're going to throw you out. Evil, evil rabbi, evil principal, evil school. Come, honey, we're going to find a school that has more therapists in it and that will love you and validate all your wonderful misbehavior and your lack of ability to perform in class, your lack of ability to socialize with kids in a normal way. We're going to find a place that will accommodate your mediocrity, and that's what's going on in the whole world. So it's not just us; it's going on in the whole world. Mediocrity is, it's not just that it's tolerated, which our parents and grandparents didn't tolerate it. Now that's hard for some kids. And there certainly are sacrifices that were made. There were kids that were broken. But for the most part, from what I saw around me, my little world, I wasn't part of the big world, my little world, most of the chevra toughened up. Most of them were able to toughen up and to deal with life and to handle the things that come, the curveballs. Nowadays, toughen up. Oh, honey, bad teacher. Bad. And it's true what was said. I didn't tell my father and the Rebbe hit me. I didn't tell him. And none of us did. None of us did. It wasn't reported. It was just, you took it. And, you know, if you can get away with it next time, you try it. And if you got beaten up enough times, I once had the Rebbe took me out, and Mamish beat me to a pulp. I was lying on the floor bleeding. It's not acceptable behavior. I'm not condoning that behavior. But I don't remember anything traumatic, post-traumatic. I don't remember. But then my father asked, because I was black around the face, and he beat me up. And my father wasn't expelled from me. His father says, "Why'd you do that? Why'd you do that? Like, what were you thinking?" He wasn't happy that his son. My mother made a whole inyan about it. Not that she was going to go call or do anything like that, but she just was crying and upset and what happened. How can you do that? What kind of rabbi is that? And my father said, "Behave better. It's not going to happen to you." That's how it used to be. Were there problems that came with that? Much fewer than the problems now. Internally, much fewer than the problems now. Well, Jay, you wanted to say something?
No, I think we'll cover it. I was just going to say what I was really saying. It's so true that we didn't have any training. We weren't prepared. This was life. We dealt with it. You know, all the inyana, whatever they were. And I remember growing up many things that today, I can't imagine the kids even close to dealing with. We didn't have any therapists. Nobody came to speak to us. We just, everybody kind of picked themselves up and went on.
We used to talk a little bit sometimes with friends. We would talk a little bit about something. Other than that, exactly. We never went. When we were growing up, it was a sign of weakness and embarrassment and shame. If you got into a fight in school, and if you were krechting or complaining, it means you were the biggest loser in the world. Forget about calling in therapists and stuff. It's like you just took it. Now, there's a lot to say about this and all kinds of thoughts about this. I know that you could argue and there's back and forth, but you can't argue that something has changed in a deep way and that there are all kinds of negative consequences as a result of the kalim shrinking. The kalim have definitely been shrinking. There's no question about it. And forget about school beatings. Forget about that. Not to be able to take someone who disagrees with you. What about that? No abuse, but that's already called abuse. That's already called abuse. There's a Talmud of mine. He went for an interview to go to for social work, to get a degree in social work. And I asked him, how did the interview go? So he said that, to begin with, it's a problem that I'm a white male. To begin with, he's the nicest guy in the world. He's a very bright guy, wants to help. And in the interview, he said, "You wouldn't believe like what this person is saying to me. like the stuff that I have to, in order for me to be in the school, the stuff I have to buy into is crazy. And I'm, to begin with, I'm like a, I'm suspected of being a racist, dangerous person. And I better behave. I better behave. And even to get accepted, he said, I just didn't, I couldn't believe what this person was, some lady. I couldn't believe what she was telling me, like the stuff that she was talking about. These are the grounds of acceptance into your place. These are the grounds of acceptance. He said, I felt like just telling you, but I want to get into the school, so I didn't say anything. But he said, these are the grounds of acceptance into your school, meaning that I agree with and pander to, and I can't disagree with people. You can't disagree with people. And if you disagree with somebody, they're crushed, destroyed. If you think differently than that person, you can't. You can't, if you argue that just on the merit of the case itself, what happened this 2 weeks ago, that case with from Minneapolis, Chauvin, how do you say the name? Chauvin, the police officer, right? Now this guy looks like this guy's going. He's going to be put away for a long time. That's what it looks like. I mean, if things, I think that it's going to end up. They'll figure out a way how to get him out earlier, and maybe even not at all. But if this goes up, the guy's not a racist. Nobody ever told him that he was a racist. But the fact that that happened, which is not a good thing that guy was killed, but the fact that happened, now has become the rallying point for millions and millions of people. Kilo, the whole country is has this problem, and now anything that you say, if you want to write, if you're a journalist and you want to write a different narrative, or if you want to speak publicly and to talk about the case itself, you're finished. You'll lose your job. I mean, I'm not out there in the world, but that's what I'm hearing. You can lose your job. If you have a different pshat in what happened, you're finished. Why can't I disagree? Look at the Kalim. Talk about shrinking Kalim. Forget about getting beaten up in school or tragedies in Meron or the Holocaust. Someone just said, I disagree with you. That means you hate me. No, I don't hate you. I couldn't care less about you. I just don't agree with what you're saying. So, you can't, it's finished. They can't take it. I can't take it. This is what's happening. This is exactly what Cook is talking about. The Kalim. Anything that's different than you, anything that where there's an emotional or intellectual steerer, that now when we were talking about the kids not being able to deal, and many adults now not being able to deal with emotional stuff that happens, like what happened in Meron. That's what Cook is talking about, the emotional steerers. Something is conflicting with you emotionally. And then you have, in the world of ideas, intellectually, there are steerers. There's no room anymore on college campuses. If someone told me, Ben Shapiro is a shamimitzis, somebody was telling me that he moved to Florida. He was living in California. Now he moved to Florida. He lives in Boca. And the rabbi, I'm friendly with the rabbi there. That's Yaakov Gibber. Mm-hmm. And I was talking to Yaakov, and his daughter was talking how he has to have protection. He can't walk in the street, Ben Shapiro. He can't go to shul without somebody like a
father. He's got a bodyguard.
A bodyguard. He goes to shul, he has a bodyguard. Did Ben Shapiro ever hurt anybody in his life? He's a tyrant. What did he ever do to anybody? He disagrees with you. So because he disagrees with you, you're going to kill him? What happened? There was a Jew, let's talk Emes. There was a Jew that assassinated Yitzhak Rabin. I think all of us disagreed with many of the things that Yitzhak Rabin said. But how did it happen? A Jew killed another Jew because he disagreed with him? This is the shrinking world. You disagree. You disagree. You say, I disagree with you. And Gandhi. It used to be the Jews had arguments and yelling and fighting with each other, but then, like in Eretz Yisrael, almost time, at the end of the argument, you just say, Tia Bari, and it's, you should be well. That's how Jews fight. It's okay. But at the end of the argument, it always ends with a smile and with a little bit of a hug, and Tia Bari, we're allowed to fight. You have any arguments with the Chilonim and things like this? I remember I was once online to get a drink. It was very hot, and it was in the old city, and there was some guy next to me online. I started schmoozing with him. There's a guy that had tattoos all on his neck and all over the place. It was like all tattooed up and everything. An Israeli chap. And he starts to tell me that we're talking a little bit. I ask him, Meifata? And he says, okay, anyway, still remember. Yeah, friendly guy. And he tells me that, and his name is Azulai. I said, Azulai? He's Azulai. He says, Mani Loda. I said, it's Achida. He's an Enochal direct descendant from the Chida. He's a direct descendant from the Chida. You heard of the Chida? He's from the Chida. And his name is Azulai. He's from the Chida. And he starts to tell me about the Chida, something that he has in his family, certain traditions, about miracles that happen in the family because of the Chida. And then we got into a fight. we got into a discussion about different things we were talking about. He had a taina about certain things with the guys, the Haredim, whatever it is. We got into a typical fight online, 98 degrees, just wanting to get a seltzer or something. And like this guy, like my whole life now is with him, and there's nobody else that ever existed in my life except this Azulai. You understand? That's Nersis. So. And we were arguing there, and after we got our drinks, we went on this side, and we were still arguing about stuff. But it was the sweetest thing in the world. It was the sweetest thing. We hugged, we gave each other a hug, and he said, also, he says, Tia Bari, no. And he said, send regards to all the Azulais. And we were friends. Mamish, good friends. Shum davar. Shum davar. Jews can't argue. I heard something from him. He heard something from me. There were some things that he was saying that I hear. Some things I said to him he was hearing. And then we give each other a bracha and go weiter. That's how Jews are supposed to be. And that's how we can grow. When the kelim are bigger kelim and the kelim are expanded. But there's no question that there's something that's deeply, deeply wrong. Something very different in the whole world. It's not just the Jewish. But it's very, very, very wrong now. And I don't know any way to turn such a thing back. So how do you fix such a thing? We just have to try it. This is to give chizik to our, to be mechazik our children. But when the atmosphere has been so poisoned by all of this, by this pessimism and darkness and this emotional weakness and so on, it's very hard. So I find I have to always pander to people. I'm constantly doing that in conversations that I have. I have to be so careful. I have to be so careful with my diburim. Just from the time that I started talking to Jews, it's changed so much. I used to be svadim. You can still talk a lot very straight. But with Ashkenazim, with Israelis, you could talk straight. With svadim, mostly you talk straight. But when you get like some Ashkenazi, some polished Ashkenazi type, you have to be so careful if you say something. Oy, 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 oy. I was coming back. I was driving yesterday somewhere, and on the news, they said that they have in Disney World, they opened up again, so it's nice. And they opened up, and they have a new show or something. And part of the new show was about Sleeping Beauty. You remember Sleeping Beauty, yeah?
No, it's not good.
No, what happened with Sleeping Beauty is that at the end, or at some point, I remember, it's been a long time, Prince Charming gives her a kiss, right? While she schlurft, she's sleeping, and he gives her a kiss. Uh-oh. That's without consent. No, I'm not joking. They're shutting it down. Yeah. But they're taking out that inyan. Because that's very threatening. Do you feel threatened by that? That's very threatening. The mice each, I think he saved a life, no? I think that's how the spell was. I don't remember exactly, but I think it was Hatzolos Nefesh. This is a Shai Halacha. So even Pikuach Nefesh is Yehareg Valyava, me too, is even Yehareg Valyava, that she didn't consent. She didn't, the poor girl was dropping dead. She was dying. And he gave her a kiss to save her life. Besides, I think she liked him, no? I don't remember. I think she met him once before. It was a shidduch. Okay, so it's not such a frum thing to do, to kiss a girl like that. You're not married, but they're not even Jewish. Why can't he give her a kiss? It was without her consent. Without her consent. That's it. No more Sleeping Beauty. I found. Because that's causing women all around the world to feel threatened. They start to get nervous. when they might see that in Disney World, and it's going to make them scared, make them nervous, because things like this, you know, where these things lead to, and what happens on the college campuses, a lot of which is boobamizes also. There is stuff, but a lot of it's boobamizes, and this is without consent. This. And the poor women are going to be going to see Disney, and they want to have a nice time, enjoy themselves with the kids in Disney World, and they're going to have to see this horrible thing of Prince Charming giving Cinderella, Sleeping Beauty, giving her a kiss.
I see 10,000 kisses online.
Kisses.
More than that.
But this is going to hurt them. It's going to threaten them, and then. They're not going to be able to. Then we call in the therapist to help all of the victims of Sleeping Beauty, right? They're going to call in this, and they're going to be specialists that deal with fairy tales, because the whole thing's a fairy tale. What are you going to do? How do you fight against such a thing? The kalim are tiny. When a person grows, when a person is stronger, and Rav Avinier is explaining, and he ascends, Masuga look like the sherish ideas of our goshes. He's able to go back to the sherish of the ideas, of where everything comes from. And therefore, the contradictions don't throw the person off. You deal with them. The psychological contradictions, the emotional contradictions, and the intellectual contradictions are challenges. When there's somebody that's different than you, don't look at it as invalidation. Look at it as a challenge. No? Look at it as a challenge. You can tell your kid, the class is going on a little trip and they're going to climb a mountain. So you tell your kid, no, that's not good. It's hard to climb a mountain. It's much easier to walk on flat. You shouldn't climb the mountain. What did you do for your kid? You should tell your kid, it's good for you. When I was in high school in Eretz Yisrael, I went to Mamlachti Dati school. I told you once before, we had to do this thing called Gadna. You know what that is? Like teenage military training. We had in school. They gave us guns, real guns, and we had all kinds of exercise to do, and they took us on these trips. So we had to do all kinds of stuff, carrying rocks in our back, like mamish, like getting us ready. And my mother, she should be well. My mother wanted to get me out of that. My mother did not want me to participate in that. So she wanted to make up a whole maisa why Maisha can't go. I don't know, whatever it was, a family simcha. I don't know. We didn't have any family over there. But something, some reason why. And my father got wind of this whole thing, and he said, "You're going." And I remember he says, "Maisha's going." He was proud. He said, "You go. It's very good for you. It's fine. You go." So what was the better message? I know my mom loves me, so I got that wonderful vibration of my mother's love, which we all need. My father also loves me, but my father wanted me to be challenged. He wanted me to be challenged. He wanted to know that maybe one day I'll have the nerve of Moshe killing a few Arabs. That would give him a lot of nachas. It never turned out that way, but that would give him nachas to be challenged. To be being challenged now, intellectually, psychologically, emotionally, being challenged now is called a threat, not an opportunity. It used to be it was an opportunity. This began, you know, the whole thing with now how do you get into a college? What entitles you to get into a school, into a college? It used to be that if you climbed mountains, and if you were a good mountain climber, and you got high grades, and you worked hard, and you were a baldover, so then you would get into that school of your choice. And if you didn't climb mountains, you didn't get into the school of your choice. So you went someplace else, you got another job. Say there. Not anymore. Not in America. Not anymore. It's not about climbing mountains. It's about walking away from them. Walking away from them and saying, I can't, and then somebody come along and saying, "That's okay, Mama, that's okay, Tatala. That's okay. They're bad people. They're bad people over there. If they'd be good people, they would let you in. Because of what? Why should they let you in? No, the color of your skin. Whatever, something else. Because they're just bad people. They're bad people because they presented this mountain to you and you can't climb it. So we're going to have to lower the bar. We'll have to lower the mountain to make sure that you get in. There was a great book written, it must be almost 30 years ago, maybe more, The Closing of the American Mind, of the Western Mind, by Alan Bloom, I think. He's a brilliant professor in Chicago, Northwestern. The Closing of the American Mind, the Western Mind. Like, it was a book that I reveled in every word. You have to learn it. I know it's not nice to say about a secular book, but you couldn't read it. I had to sit, like, it wasn't a lying down thing, you know what I mean? Yeah, I had to sit at the table and, like, chazer over. He was a big genius, this Bloom. To chazer over every single sentence. He was right on target. Right on target. The closing of the Western mind. Of what?
American mind.
Closing of the American mind?
Yeah,
Bloom.
Alan,
his name is?
By Alan Bloom.
By Alan Bloom, yeah? The closing of the American mind is a gewaltige book. Maybe now it wouldn't be so shocking. But when I read it, he like called everything that was going to happen. He called it. The closing of the American mind. It's unbelievable what's happened. It's about the shrinking. And he said everything that was going to happen, the shrinking, the closing of the American mind. And is Dafka happening most on the places where the university is supposed to be the most open-minded? So how can Ben Shapiro needs a bodyguard if he goes to talk someplace? Anywhere he goes to lecture, he needs a bodyguard. Most of the schools don't let him come talk. I only heard Ben Shapiro a few times. I heard him maybe 5 times. I heard, strikes me as a very, very intelligent person. And for the most part, occasionally he says the words a little bit sharp, but he, for the most part, I think he seems to me to be pretty good, on target, a smart guy. And he's saying the truth. The truth. He needs a bodyguard. He needs a bodyguard for saying the truth. That's what we're living in. Rav Kook says, Atshemoitzi ba'atzmai es ha-tochen ha-godlo shel ha-sholem ha-pnimi. Until you find within yourself, forget about the world. There are people fighting in the world. There's all kinds of stuff going on in the world. There are different ideas, different cultures. Atshemoitzi ba'atzmo. Look within yourself to find el es ha-tochen ha-godlo shel ha-sholem ha-pnimi. Shalom apnimi. Peace is something, shalom is something that you have to look for within yourself. You can't stop the whole world from fighting and arguing, but within yourself, to come to that place where you're able within yourself to have a reconciliation between different thoughts and feelings, not to be torn apart into a million pieces by things or ideas that are different than you. That you could find. That's within yourself. That's a shalom apnimi. To broaden, to be marchiv the gvulim of who you are, to expand the gvulim of your mind and of your heart to grow as a person, as a Jew, and to be able to coordinate the different what appear to be on the surface, the opposing emotions and thoughts and dimyonis and siurim, to be able to find how they could fit together. So Rav Aviner explains, Yesh lahavkin ben shalom chitzoni leben shalom pnimi. Everybody's talking about peace, 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 peace. The ultimate chitzoni is dikei shalom. Shalom pnimi is something else. Shalom chitzoni hu heskemi. External shallow peace is when you have an agreement, like there's a truce. That for now we're not going to kill. Like when you have the Israelis and the Palestinians, so there's a truce. There's some quiet. There's some time that's quiet. That's called heskemi. That means that there's some sort of an agreement, to'alti, which is to the benefit, because both of these nations or both of these people that are at war, they don't want to all die. So they come to some sort of a heskem. They make some kind of a shalom because they don't want to die. So they make shalom. It's practical. It's practical. What, the peace between the Emirates and the Israelis, that's a hava, that's some sort of shalom panimi. It's not a shalom panimi. They have technology. This one has money, and we don't want to kill each other because what's the tachlis? So that's shalom. It's a heskim that they shake hands and they make shalom until the next chapter. That's so there's some quiet. It's practical, prakti. Shalom is ainu shalom elu ahava tli b'davar. So Chazal called this ahava tli b'davar. I gain from the peace, you gain from the peace, so there's no reason for us to kill each other. what the Russians and the Americans, since the Cuban Missile Crisis, and what followed in the 60s and the 70s. It's peace. It's shalom. It's not shalom. It's just practical not to blow each other up. It's just practical not to blow each other up. If they could, they would. But it's practical. It's practical. Knesset Shalom L'Shem Shamayim. This is a gathering or a peace that's Lo L'Shem Shamayim. It's not for the sake of heaven. For the sake of heaven means coming to that Nekudah of truth. And not only tolerating, because I don't want the other one to kill me, and I don't want to kill, you know, get killed or kill. It means understanding, appreciating. It means growing from. It means that's what Shalom is, something else altogether. It means with Hashem at the core, at the root. Shalom Pnimi Shalom Hashem Megiim Elav Mitoch Biru HaMa'achet. True inner peace comes by being Mevara, that Nekuda of Kedusha in all, and using that as a way of being able to come together. And when you come to that deeper piece, you're able to see what happened. Why did everything, what happened with the Palestinians and the Israelis? Like, what happened over there? What happened? I don't believe that they're essentially evil people. I don't think they're evil people. There are evil people that have been running the show, but I don't believe that the typical Palestinian is necessarily an evil person. They've been educated with terrible evil, and they're being taken advantage of by corrupt evil leaders. But I don't believe that they're essentially evil people. I don't think that if all things being equal and there was nothing else going on, that if you or I would sit in a room with somebody from Ramallah, and we would have a conversation, I don't think that it would be that different from the conversation with Azulai. I think we could get along. I don't think it would be that different. Now, once it gets into leadership and countries and stuff and territory, and it's the whole business. But, and that goes for 99% of the people in the world. It's not. But if the pnimius of Shalom is not there, if the pnimius of Shalom, the Dov HaMa'achet, because when you sit alone in the room with a person, you can talk to a person, and you can get to the Nekudah pnimius, and then even though it's somebody that's not from your background or culture, you're able to see that the person, you're able to see the toif. Unless it's somebody that's really chas v'shalom, you know, there are bad people, but very, very few comparatively to the good people. Most people are good. There was some guy in Hungary, you remember a few years ago, he was a neo-Nazi, he was like a crazy neo-Nazi, and he found out he was a Jew. And then he was mavar of the whole sugya, and now he's like, he became, I think he was Shomimis, I don't know. I read the article, at that time he was very connected to some Chabad rabbi over there, and he was getting into things. So what happened? What happened to him? So they said, oh, you know, it turns out that the people that you hate, you're actually one of them. So, he said, yeah, I better, so to his credit, he said, I better try to learn about this, to study this. And then he said, yes, who his Bubby and his Aidi, and who Jews are, and he began to see more, and then, so Fasipur doesn't have to have a bad ending. So what about all of his neo-Nazi ideology? What about all of his thoughts? So because his grandmother was somebody that used to make kakash for Shabbos, so now he's not a neo-Nazi? What about all of his philosophy? What about all the books? What about all the svastikas? What happened to his philosophy? Because that's not the pnimius. He was angry. What does a person become a neo-Nazi? There's something wrong. Because very often, because his father was giving him a lot of problems. Who knows what? He's not a bad person. That's him. Not bad. But you have to get out of that stuff and to get to Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. That's where you get to Shalom and Pnimius. Not just keeping the neo-Nazis at bay, that they shouldn't kill us. We see the rioting that was going on in America last summer, was happening in the cities, all these places. You think most of these people are bad people? They're not bad people. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. I don't believe they're bad people. If you or I would be raised in such a world that they were raised in, we would be out there rioting also. They're not bad people. They're leaders. They're leaders. They hear the crazy stuff and the way that their families and what happened to them along the way. They're not bad people. They're not bad people. If you get any one of them along the room and you're able to spend a couple of days schmoozing and talking, they're not bad people. Kachaza. Without the pnimius, that's a milchama. And you get the Nekudah HaPnimius, then then there's emuna, there's Hashem, and there's able to be an emes degeshol, an emes of krasim drawbars. We should be zeichet to see first within ourselves, and there's Hashem of the whole world. Let's take in Shabbos.